Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Continuing our study of the book of Colossians, been an exciting book to teach. I hope that you've received a blessing from it. We're in chapter 4 today. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 2. So Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 2, the Bible says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance or word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We're going to stop there for now. But at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has been instructing believers on how to have healthy relationships because we're in Christ. When Christ is a part of those relationships, we as Christians are in a very unique position. Whether it's the relationship of a husband and a wife, or the relationship of a parent and a child, or even our work relationship, sometimes even with unbelievers, it's a special relationship because the Lord Jesus Christ is in that relationship. The Apostle Paul's been very practical in his teaching on how we are to act in those different relationships and what our responsibilities are. He now turns his attention to the subject of prayer and evangelism. Concerning prayer, the late Adrian Rogers stated, your spiritual life will never rise above your prayer life. Wow, what somber words to consider, that our spiritual life will never rise above our prayer life. So prayer is an integral part of the Christian life. It's not an option. Prayer is something that God expects us to be engaged in all the time. We should have that prayer line open to the Lord at any time. In verses 2 through 4 that we just read, we learn how to pray, what Paul's desire is for us. He says in verse number 2 to continue in prayer. The Greek word translated continue means to persevere or habitually pray. The Bible teaches that biblical prayer is a prayer that we do all the time. Talking to the Lord, we should always be thankful to the Lord for the blessings that He bestows upon us. The New King James Version translates this verse as continue earnestly in prayer. So this is something that just should be a part of our makeup as Christians, to always be in constant communication with our Lord. And then he says here in verse number 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. The word watch there is the idea of being vigilant, alert, and awake to what's going on around us. It's interesting that Peter used the same Greek word in 1 Peter 5:8. He wrote, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That verse wakes us up. The idea of a lion lurking outside and us having to go outside where that lion is, we're going to be very, very watchful. It's the same idea that Nehemiah faced back in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 9. God had sent Nehemiah with a mission to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls of the city. Well, when he got there, he was not welcomed by the enemies of the Jewish people. In fact, they wanted to hinder that which God had given him to do. And so what did Nehemiah do? He turned to prayer. The Bible says in Nehemiah 4:9, nevertheless, we made our prayers unto our God, but he didn't stop there. He did what Paul is telling us to do, and the Bible says, and set a watch against them, day and night because of them. And so we're to be vigilant, we're to be alert, we're to be awake. We need to be aware of what his answer might look like. A lot of times we consider our petitions to the Lord and we're expecting him to answer one way or this way or another way, and God will answer his own way. And we need to be alert to that. I remember hearing the late J. Vernon McGee, and he was talking about how he had battled cancer. And he actually had had two surgeries to deal with the cancer that he had been afflicted with. He received a letter from another pastor that said, "I'm going to take your advice and I'm just going to trust the Lord. I went to the doctor and they told me I needed surgery, but I just came home and I'm going to trust the Lord." J. Vernon McGee said just as quick as he could, he wrote that pastor back and said, "Now listen, if you can have surgery that will help you with your cancer, you go back to that doctor and you say you want surgery. That's what I did and God has blessed, but you go back and do what you can do and then trust God to take care of the rest." And that's a lot of things that we need to consider, is that there's things that we can do, there's things that we can't do, but God can do whatever he wants. But if he sends the answer through surgery, we need to walk through that door. He said there was another lady that chastised him for going to the doctor. Chastised J. Vernon McGee for going to the doctor and having cancer surgery. And he said it wasn't long after that that she died. So we need to be watchful. Sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we're really not cognizant of. And we need to be that way. He says, "And watch in the same with thanksgiving." Specific prayers allow us to see specific answers. And we should always be aware of those answers. I've even heard one preacher suggest that we ought to list all of our petitions on one side of the paper, and then at some point in time go back and see which ones God has answered. Someone has said, and I like this, that the purpose for prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Our prayers should always be laced with thanksgiving. When you can't think of something to pray about, always have a prayer of thanksgiving whenever you pray. And notice here that in verse number 3, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "with praying also for us." When you go through your prayer list and you go through the burdens and the petitions and the desires and the thanksgivings and all the things that we have that we can pray about, Paul said, "I want you to pray for us as well." And what was his request? Specifically, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, when we think about this door being opened unto us, we use the same terminology today. A lot of times we'll pray and ask God that he might open a door of opportunity for us to go through. And there's three great examples recorded in the Bible, in the New Testament, of the same terminology. The first one I want to share with you is found in Acts chapter 14, and verse number 27. In Acts chapter 14 and verse number 27, the Bible says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." Luke is talking there in Acts about how God opened up an opportunity to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Many of them got saved. God opened the door, but somebody had to be there to walk through the door. The missionaries and Paul and the apostles, they were the ones that walked through that door. God opened that door. It was an opportunity. Second example, very quickly, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, verse number 9. When we look there, the Bible says, Paul's writing this book to the church at Corinth, and he said, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." It's interesting that just because God opens a door of opportunity doesn't mean that there's not those that don't want us to walk through it. Nehemiah had the same situation. That's why Paul said we need to pray, but we need to watch. We need to be vigilant. God opens a door. We need to be willing to go through that door. You know, I'm thinking about what I'm doing right now, this opportunity to record these lessons, these Sunday school lessons, and share them with you. That was a door that God opened for me to personally share these lessons with you. And we've got to be willing to go through that door. But that's not saying there's not going to be difficulties or there are not going to be hindrances that we have to deal with to do that. And then the third and the last one I want to share with you concerning the door as it's used in Scripture is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's in verse number 12. The Bible says there, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." Once again, who opens the door? Who gives us the opportunities in our lives? God does. If God gives you that opportunity, are you willing to walk through that door? He gives us those opportunities. He opens those doors that we will trust Him and go through them. Perhaps extend your ministry, give you an extra opportunity to be a witness for Him. Well, we go back to our text, and the Apostle Paul says, "Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance." And then he says this, to speak the mystery of Christ. What's he talking about there, to speak the mystery of Christ? Well, I'll just cut to the chase. The mystery involved the Gentiles getting saved and being on equal footing with the Jews who got saved when God is building his church. If you go back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 27, Paul had written previously in this epistle, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." What? Even the mystery, which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or revealed to who? To his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you and the hope of glory. We don't live in that culture today, but back in those days, the rift between Gentiles and Jewish people, it was the real deal. And for God to say, "Now listen, we're all equal, Jews and Gentiles, male and female, rich and poor, we're all equal." And so this was the mystery that God had brought the Gentiles into his church. And also in Colossians chapter 1, if you go back to verse number 3, the Apostle Paul has already written, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And so this mystery that he's talking about is the gospel. It's the good news. It matters not who you are or what you've done. If you're willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and trust what he did upon the cross, who he is, that you too can be saved. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. But where does this power come from? Well, it comes from the Holy Spirit, who is using the Word of God. It's the power of the preaching of the Word. That's the power that God wants us to use, is his Word. Now, the interesting thing about the situation that the Apostle Paul found himself in, if you look back in chapter 4 and you look at verse number 3, he said, "Utterance to speak the mystery of the gospel, for which I am also in bonds," or in chains. Well, if you remember the situation of the Apostle Paul, he's under arrest at this time. He's in the city of Rome. He's actually chained to a Roman guard. He's under arrest. He doesn't have the freedom and the liberty to go out and to do the work of a missionary and to do some of the things that he did. Well, what got him in prison? Well, what happened was the Jews turned him in. They wanted him arrested by the Roman authorities. Why? Because of his relationship with the Gentile people, bringing them in to the body of Christ and including them in the gospel message. This so irritated the Jewish leaders that the Apostle Paul eventually was arrested, and now he's writing this epistle from Rome, chained to a Roman soldier, even while he's penning this epistle. He said in 2 Timothy 2:9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." But then he said this, "But the word of God is not bound." You see, it wasn't the power of the Apostle Paul. It's not the power of some preacher. It's not the charismatic speaking of some teacher. Listen, folks, the power is found in the word of God. God has promised to bless his word. So this is what Paul is asking for, the prayer request, that God would open up a door, an opportunity for him to preach the word of God, the mystery of Christ. Even though he's in bondage, he's under arrest, the word of God is not. Then he says, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak," that his desire was to present the gospel clearly. You know, sometimes I think we face the same problem. Now, here's the Apostle Paul, a very intelligent man, a very educated man, and yet he asked, "Pray that God will give me the right words to say." You know, with some people, if we say the wrong words, they put their wall of defense up so quickly, we just don't get past it. And we need to be aware of the person that we're trying to witness to, aware of the situation. Why? Because we want to speak to them in a manner whereby the gospel can get through. Well, we go now to verse number 5. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 4 and verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." So he says here in chapter 4, first of all, pray, and then secondly, walk. Well, how are we to walk? He says, well, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. The word walk refers to our conduct, refers to everyday conduct in our life. We all do it. We all have a walk. We all have a conduct. And he says, this is how you need to conduct yourselves as a Christian. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Wisdom is essential. It's not optional here. Conduct gives credibility to our witness. This was Paul's prayer request back in chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and in increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and suffering with joyfulness." Paul said, this is what I'm praying for you as a believer, that you will walk in this wisdom. Interesting, Sheldon Van Nuken wrote, "The best argument for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are somber and joyless, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths. Boy, if that don't hit home, the greatest testimony for Christianity is Christians, and yet on the other hand, that which hurts the cause of Christ can be Christians as well. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter number 2, beginning of verse 11. This is what he wrote. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the souls, having your conversation, or he's talking about our conduct, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Someone has said that we are the only Bible that some people will see. Oh, we need to walk in wisdom to those that are without. Those who are without refers to those that are outside of God's kingdom, those that are outside of God's family, those folks that we're trying to be a witness and a testimony, inviting them to join into God's family. We have got to be wise in dealing with those that are without, those that are outside, as the Bible puts it. How do we do that? By redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. We must take advantage of the opportunities God gives us. I want us to look in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Apostle Paul said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." You know, if a rich man were to offer us $1,440 a day, but the only stipulation was this $1,440 a day had to be used. You couldn't put it in a savings account. You had to spend it. And whatever you didn't spend would be squandered. Well, my, we would do everything we could, wouldn't we, to spend that $1,440 a day so we wouldn't want to squander any of it. Well, think with me for a minute. God gives each of us 1,440 minutes a day that has to be used. We can't save it or it's squandered. Gives us a different perspective, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that we need to redeem the time. We need to buy it up because God has allowed us this 1,440 minutes a day that has to be used. How much are we using for Him? And so we are on a timeline, and we need to redeem the time. We need to buy up the time and use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to close out this session by looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And this is what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." What are we supposed to do with our time? Buy it up. Use it for the Lord, because we only have 1,440 minutes a day that has to be used or squandered. Are we using our time for the Lord? Lord, we ask you to open up doors of opportunity to share the gospel to those around us. Please give us wisdom and courage to speak for you, that others might come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.